What I want to share with you today is I had on my heart, my mind, I was been talking a lot about the love of Jesus Christ. And that's just been on my heart, been sharing a lot about that. Our readings have been focusing on that. And I think it's so important for us that we as Christians, it's living a life of love. And so this is really a more practical, very practical message that I would like to plant in your hearts. And I actually have a real-life example for you at the end. But, you know, the people really understood Christ's lordship, but they didn't understand His merciful heart. So we're going to look at His merciful heart in a little bit more detail. And the one thing that I would like you to remember, here's if you don't remember anything else from what I have to share with you today, and I'm really glad to be able to share it. I really have no greater joy than to be able to share the Word of God with you. And one thing that I would like you to remember is to be merciful. If you don't remember anything else, just be merciful. Be merciful when there are demands on your time and your resources. Be merciful when there are demands on your character. Just be merciful. We all want to be in control of our lives. Everybody in this room wants to be in control of their lives. And everybody in this room does not like to say and does not feel very good at all about saying, I got taken advantage of. No one wants to say, I got the short end of the deal. No one wants to say, I didn't have a shrewd comeback that would win the last word. So I really heartily ask each of us to consider our merciful Savior and the example that He gave to us. We're called to actually imitate Him. How do we do that? What in the world does that look like when we come to everyday life? I mean, we can talk about it, but let's dig deeper. Let's see what He did and how this works. Because the message is really, what I want to share is just an exposition of His mercy and His might and how He walked in mercy as our Savior. He is riding right now on Palm Sunday. He is riding to His death on the cross. So what I'm asking us to do is ride with Him. That's what I'm asking. That we would ride with Him to the cross. And together, that we would actually walk the same walk that He walked. The Lord Jesus Christ put it like this. When he was active in His ministry, He said, even sinners give to those who deserve to be given to. Jesus said, even sinners pride themselves in not being taken advantage of. So this message is, wants to come and speak to that. And there's a misunderstanding. There's a great understanding and there's a misunderstanding at Palm Sunday. The understanding is the fact that they knew He was the King. They had no doubts about that. They knew He was the King. They understood that wholeheartedly. They were fully on board with that. They profoundly misunderstood His heart and His character and His love. And, you know, so you have these tensions that are going on this day. And it's difficult for them to try to grasp this. Jesus knew exactly what was happening, which is really a fascinating encouragement to us. That Jesus knew exactly that the Pharisees were going to get the upper hand. He knew that the people were going to be fickle and they were going to follow the leaders. And Jesus knew that He would be rejected. He would be crucified. And He knew in one generation everything that they were seeing was going to be destroyed. All of Jerusalem was absolutely going to be torn down. Titus came in, the Romans came in, and they destroyed everything. Jesus says that from the days will come when your enemies will set up barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. We actually know from history that when Titus came in and destroyed it, he raised it Not one stone was left upon another. The destruction was so hot that the gold melted and burned into the cracks of the rocks that were thrown down to the ground. It was just incredible, the destruction that happened. So Jesus is seeing this. He's understanding this. And, you know, He did visit him. God did visit him. John 1:11, it says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They did not know the time of their visitation. They stumbled. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And they didn't recognize exactly the love that Jesus has, the compassion that He has. How would you describe His tears? Think about His tears for a second. He's crying. And is it because, you know, He's failed? He can't do His job? Is it because the people can't believe? I mean, why is He weeping? Why is He crying? I think what we should do is we should just stop for a moment when we think about Him crying and have incredible admiration for who He is. Just incredible admiration for what He's doing. Because He is a king. There's no doubt about it. We know this from the text. He is absolutely wonderful in glory and in power. They're celebrating, it says in the text, for all the wonderful things He did. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it just makes me think about it. Having been a linguist, to think of somebody actually not hearing and speaking, and then in an instant, speaking. What that means is that the Lord, in a matter of seconds, not only gave them the capacity to hear and gave them the capacity to speak, but He also taught them the concept of language, because the person did not have that. And so all of that in an instant happened. And it was just an amazing thing. These people are just blown away. They can't believe in what He is doing. And so they see this and they know that He is a wonderful sovereign King. And then, you know, secondly, you look in the text, they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Think about that expression, in the name of the Lord. They knew that Jesus was appointed by God. Jesus was appointed by God and sent by God. They knew that. And now, they would have also known some of the Jewish scriptures, some of the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, it says, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He's a universal King. A wonderful, amazing, powerful King. And, you know, you think about the fact that He will be praised. Think about the rocks. I was thinking about the rocks on the road. And the Pharisees get mad at Him and they say, you know, it is really not good that these people are praising You like this, You as a man. And Jesus says to them, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. Why? Why will they burst into cheers? Because He will be praised. He will be praised. In heaven, He is going to be worshipped. Everybody is going to bow down before Him. They're going to celebrate this incredible, wonderful, powerful King. And if we don't worship Him and if we don't praise Him, the very rocks are going to cry out. And there's a verses that I found in Psalm 96. It says, Psalm 96 verse 12, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Isaiah 52 verse 12. This is our 55 verse 12. I remember singing this song in a Jewish fellowship when I was younger. It says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth with singing, and all of the trees will clap their hands. all of the trees will clap their hands. It's so cool, you know. And I mean, if we won't praise Him, the very rocks are going to cry out. Jesus does not appear to be like any king in the whole world. He is. Now, we can imagine somebody that is totally sovereign. We can imagine somebody that can rule. We can imagine a dictator. There's plenty of those running around the world right now. And we can imagine a president or a prime minister that has authority. And we can imagine somebody that is compassionate and loving and kind. But Jesus is a perfect mixture of these two. He is a perfect mixture of somebody who is all-powerful, has all authority, is almighty, has no one matches His authority and power, but He has compassion and He has love beyond which anything we could imagine. And that's what He's showing at Palm Sunday. He's showing not Himself as the King as the world would think about it, but as the heart and the love of Christ. What He wants us to be in this world. He's not calling us to be bossy, ruly kings. He's not calling us to command people and tell people. He's calling us to take the lowest of lowest. He said this, take up your cross, follow Him. He said, the lowest will be lifted up. He is giving us a living example of how He expects us to be as followers of Christ in this world. This is an amazing thing. He's actually modeling it as He's going into Jerusalem. You know, I thought of three examples. I put them in your outlines. Three things that really characterize this merciful attitude and heart of Jesus Christ. And because it's difficult for us to do. This is really hard for us to do. I don't know if it's hard for you. It's hard for me. Is it hard for you to be nice? Is it hard to be compassionate? Because I find that people in this world are not. And I find that even... Are you judgmental at times? Because I am. Yeah, that's right. I will confess. I mean, we all are, right? We all get upset. So, I mean, this is something that is of exceeding... practical nature to us. How do we do it? And so I'm taking Jesus Christ. Let's look at Christ's example, which He gave to us at Palm Sunday. He gave to us explicitly so that we could walk as Christ walks. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be imitators of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that the same mind that was in Christ, let this mind be in you. This was His plan. This was His purpose for us. And Jesus is not completely out of control when this is happening. He knows exactly what's happening. You see, that's something that we might miss in this story. Sometimes people might say, and people who really don't know the Lord, they might say, well, it looks like He lost. It looks like He's not in control in this, and that's why He's crying. That's not true. He knows exactly what's going on. And He is giving His life. No one's taking it from Him. He's doing it because He wants to. Because He believes this is what He will do, what Scriptures has said, and nothing, nothing. This is like a freight train going out of control. Nothing, no human authority, no power on earth, no power in heaven or hell is going to stop this at this point. He is going to the cross. And He's doing this to share with us the truth of a life of love. And so the first thing that He shares that we can get from Christ is compassion. What do I mean by compassion? Compassion for us is a heart that feels. Does your heart feel? When you look at somebody who is suffering, when you look at somebody that just doesn't get it, they're stupid, they just don't understand, they're not listening. I don't know what it is. You know, it's different things, right? It could be big. It could be small. Sometimes it's the teeny little things. But is our heart moved with compassion? That's the key. That's the first step. I really believe that if you've never shed a tear over someone's loss or over somebody's misfortune, we're just too thinking about ourselves. And it is good. Part of the thing to break down is this heart of compassion, to actually think and actually feel. It's feeling. It really is a feeling. It's a feeling that we just look and it just grips us. We need to have that. We need to have that. Not to judge and not to figure out why or anything. Just look and say, wow, I'm touched. Let your heart be touched. Jesus cried. He cried not because he was out of control. He cried because he is incredibly complex in nature. And he looked and he saw that they didn't understand. And it broke his heart. He looked over this huge city, and being the Son of God and God Almighty in the flesh, he knew what was going to happen. And it broke his heart. He was just moved with that compassion. And it touched him to the core of his being. He could see in his mind's eye the suffering that was going to happen because they didn't recognize. But did he lose? See, this shows you how powerful compassion is. Because did he lose? Some of those same people that are in that crowd that are later going to shout crucify and later be part of the whole scene that happens are the same people that Peter's going to preach to at Pentecost. Some of the very same people. And he's going to preach to him at Pentecost, and he's going to preach that this Jesus Christ who you crucified, God raised from the dead, and he is alive. And 3,000 of them are going to be believers and be baptized. He didn't fail. He's a backwards king. He's doing it very differently because he knows that's how to save us. He knows that's how to save us through his sacrifice. But this compassion, this feeling, being moved by compassion is the first step. It's hugely important for us. And then putting the needs of others first. That's what Christ shows us. Putting others first, denying yourself. See, mercy is... Jesus, in his mercy, was self-denying. He was self-denying. Not ultimately. Ultimately. In the long run, of course, he wins. But very, very painful in the short run. It's very painful in the short run. Ultimately, there is a reward. So we're working towards that ultimate goal. But Jesus intentionally moved towards that, and it involved giving in and suffering and dying. And you know, he told his disciples that. He actually shared that word with them. He brought them aside, and he had shared that they are going to go to Jerusalem. And when they go to Jerusalem, there are going what bad things are going to happen. Everything written by the prophets and about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, they will insult him, they will spit on him, they will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. The next verse says they understood none of that. So Christ was just denying himself. And you know, he was looking forward to a greater, greater payoff. And in the short term, he lost. In the short term, he lost. And that's the meaning of self-denial. This is tough. This is the way we follow Jesus. It does cost us something. It is going to cost us something in everyday life. Deny ourselves of our comforts, our securities, and what is the whole host of things. But he does have compassion. He's moved with that. He does put his own needs second so he can serve others, which is a great thing and empowers people. But then he provides what's needed. He provides what's needed. Now with Jesus, we see that, obviously. We see that he gave his life. That's what was needed. That Hebrews reading was amazing. That was a powerful reading. Did you catch that? How Jesus Christ went into heaven himself with his own blood. That's deep. He went up into a tabernacle not made with heaven, human hands. And he presented his holy blood as an offering to God. That's what was needed. So he knew. What's needed in our case? What do I mean by that? I thought of an example. Let me end with this. That it is a real life example. And it's not from my life. It's not from my work or anything like that. It's from somebody that I know. But it is a real life example. And I pray that it would hit home to you and help you think this through, that it's not easy. And it's a real challenge for us. So the example goes like this. Maybe you have a job And where you work with another person doing this job, right? So you have to work together to do these things. And your workmate is not doing his responsibilities. Now you can show mercy by not telling everyone else how your workmate is failing. You can deny yourself and do his part of the job, even though it will cost you, without complaining, but trusting God to take care of you. Now, ultimately, you know, you need to help him because continuing to do his work for him is not going to help him in the long run. You can help by praying. You can help by praying for your workmate that God would help him see that he is failing and that he needs help. See, we can't change someone's heart. We can't do it. But we can ask God to change someone's heart, and we can patiently pray and ask, and God will do it. I promise you, I've seen this so many times. I've seen this in our extended family. I have seen this personally when this person shared this story with me, and it made me think, I have seen this in the workplace. I have seen friends of mine do this in the workplace, and it is powerful. And sometimes the person that's being prayed for doesn't even know it. It's amazing. This is living for Christ in this world, and this is a triumphant entry that Christ wants to have in our hearts and our minds. Notice, this is the painful part, and you need some encouragement if you're going to do this, because you will not win. Just, you're not going to win in the situation. You're going to have times of wrestling and losing. And notice this too. There is no quick solution. Not going to happen. It is amazing to me that Christ, I think about it from this perspective, that Christ, the Almighty, Omnipotent God, comes to us through the Holy Spirit and says, I want to work in you. I want to work in you the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And God says, you know, I'm going to be infinitely patient with you. I know we're not going to get this right. God says, I'm never going to give up on you. I'm never going to turn away from you. I'm never going to say you're not good enough. I'm not going to say any of that. He says, I'm not going to remember the past where you failed. He said, I'm just going to forget it like it's in the deepest ocean. And he says, I'm going to keep, as Paul says, pressing forward to the high calling. This is the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's one of the most, you know, we are the most privileged and blessed people in all this world. There is not a people like unto us in the world. And it's glorious to see. It is just glorious to see fruit from the ministry of Christ. I pray that God would just give us strength in this. Let me end with one verse. A verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. I pray that it will have a context for us. That we may live peaceful lives in all godliness and holholiness. That's what it's talking about. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.